Although this story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus takes place Easter Sunday afternoon itself, that very day, it's not written down. Well, maybe it is written down in various sources that Luke uses, but it's not written here in Luke's gospel for about 55 years yet. Luke's written middle 80s. 55 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord. 55 years was a long time. People who were 30 then are 85 now. And very few people lived to be 85 in those days. If you were a kid when it happened, you're a senior citizen now. The congregation that gathers to listen to Luke's gospel being read is mostly second and third generation Christians. Very few people left who sat on a hillside in Galilee and listened to him preach or watched him heal. Very few people left who saw him after his resurrection. And it's looking like things aren't exactly working out. I mean, the early enthusiasm sort of assumed that because God had raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection was upon us. The kingdom was coming. It was all about to happen. It's been a half a century or so, and it hasn't happened. People are saying, wait a minute, you know, is this for real? I mean, that first generation, they had it a lot easier. They saw him. They heard him. Even after his resurrection. We don't get that. Why should we hang in there? And Luke tells this story saying, look, they didn't have it as easy as you think they did. Seeing and hearing him wasn't enough. There were thousands of people who sat on the hillsides of Galilee and listened to him preach. And they were impressed. They nodded their heads. They went home and said, that guy's got something to say. But that's as far as it went. There were thousands of people who watched him heal and were absolutely delighted. But that's as far as it went. They didn't follow him. Even after his resurrection, seeing him after his resurrection wasn't enough. Because the resurrection is such a transforming experience. It's not a resuscitation. It's not a one-for-one thing. So you can walk along with him, talk to him, listen to him, and not recognize him. They had no big advantage. Well, folks said, that's nice now that you've torn down their experience, you know. But that still doesn't help mine. Where do I encounter the risen Christ? Why should I go on believing that this kingdom is going to happen when I don't see any sign of it? And Luke says, listen to the story. First of all, these are two guys, two ordinary disciples, Cleopas, of whom we don't hear before or since, and somebody else who doesn't even get a name recorded. But they're walking along. They're sharing. They're debating. They're arguing. That's where you find the risen Christ, in the midst of the community. Yeah, you're going to have your doubts. You're going to have your pet ideas, too. They're not going to fit anybody else's. Wrestle them out. Walk along with somebody. Beat them over the head. Let them beat you over the head. Wrestle with each other. Wrestle with the world. It's in that give and take in the community that the presence of the risen Lord will happen. And when he comes along, he seems like just another member of the group. Except that he really begins to open up the scripture. Were not our hearts on fire within us? Has he explained the scripture for us? He set your heart on fire when you listen to what he says. When you hear the whole Tanakh in a new way from the relation to his death and resurrection. When you hear what Moses and the Psalms and the prophets have to say about how the Messiah must first suffer and so enter into his glory. And light bulbs begin to go off in your head and fires begin to kindle in your heart. You meet the risen Christ when he sets your heart on fire with the word. Same place they did. And finally, they sit down at table, still not recognizing him. But he took the bread and said the blessing and broke it and gave it to them. Exactly the same words that Luke has used two chapters before in the Last Supper scene. And they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. No, they had no advantage over you. But you get to meet the risen Lord in the same places that they did. In the community, in the word, in the sacrament. And when you really meet the risen Lord in those circumstances, you go on. You go back to Jerusalem and you announce, we have seen the Lord. It is true. They're announcing it to each other. The apostles are announcing it to them. They are announcing it to the apostles. You meet him. Same place they did. That's what Luke has to say to his community in the 80s when he carefully shapes, carefully tells this story. Move forward now, 1800 and some odd years. April the 4th, 1968. It's the Thursday before Palm Sunday. I'm a deacon at St. Gregory the Great over in West Baltimore. It's 10 days before the Easter Vigil, and I'm running the catechumenate. We're busy. I've got the catechumens in after supper. We're sitting in the front parlor of the rectory, going over questions, doing logistics, getting ready for them to share the dying and rising of the Lord at the Easter Vigil. And Father Bob Reed, pastor, stuck his head in the door, said he just heard on the radio that Dr. King had been shot. And we stopped, we prayed, and we cried, and we went back to work. We had 9 days until Easter. We had some serious work to do. About an hour later, he came back into the room, told us that Dr. King was dead. And we did some serious crying and some serious praying. And then the catechumens went home. And I went up in the bell tower. Spent a very lonely 3/4 of an hour striking great toll. Rang the bell once a minute, every minute, counting out the year of his age. And people in the neighborhood heard the bell tolling. And they knew that something, probably something terrible had happened. They turned on their radio, and they knew. Friday night, the response began in Washington. We knew it would happen Saturday in Baltimore. So I was on the street, late at night, 11, 12, 1 o'clock, I don't remember exactly, walking up and down Pennsylvania Avenue, talking to people, trying to get the sense of it, trying to see what I would be able to accomplish, if anything. The police were sitting in their cars with the doors locked, waiting for reinforcements. And I'm talking to this one fella, and the trucks began to roll down the street. National Guard, deuce and a halves, with all the kids in the back. And you could see them. Eyes were as big as saucers. They were scared to death. Do you know who was in the National Guard in 1968? Danny Quayle. By the thousands. You know? Suburbanite kids with influential daddies who'd gotten them a berth in the Guard so they wouldn't get drafted and go to Saigon. Most of them had never been in a ghetto before, much less patrolled one. Their eyes were as big as saucers. They were so scared the uniform of the day should have included rubber pants. I looked at them. The guy I was talking to looked at them. We looked at each other, shook our heads. These kids are going to panic. And they're going to start doing some pretty awful things. Think maybe it's time to go home. He said, I can't do that. I don't know. They don't look fairly reliable to me. He said, yeah, I know. I know what you mean. You're probably right. But I can't go home. I said, why not? He said, I got a wife and two kids. So, you know, that sounds to me like three good reasons for getting out of this now before it gets nasty. He said, Father, you don't understand. I mean, I know your heart's in the right place. I've seen you out here on the street. I've seen you at the demonstrations. I've seen you at the picket lines. But you're white. You know? You haven't had to live the way I've had to live. You haven't really experienced it. Well, I'll tell you this, Father. The man's not listening. I've been there on the streets. I've been there on the picket lines. I've been there on the demonstrations. It hasn't gone anywhere because the man is not listening. And shooting Dr. King was the absolute sign that the man is not going to listen. Well, he's got to listen. And I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make him listen. If it takes my blood flowing in the streets for him to listen, then that's the way it's got to be. But I got two kids, Father. I'm not going to have them grow up in the world that I grew up in. I'm just not going to have it. I got to do what I got to do. I told that story the next morning. It's a part of the Palm Sunday sermon. It was the longest sermon I ever gave. I think I went on about 25 minutes that day. The only reason I stopped then is both the congregation and I were crying too hard to go any further. But we changed the liturgy. We read the Passion, of course. Couldn't have been anything more appropriate. But we changed the second reading, which I hated to do because the second reading on Palm Sunday is that wonderful reading from Philippians 2 that we made so much of just a couple weeks ago. We substituted for it the story of the martyrdom of Stephen from Acts, also written by Luke, and very carefully patterned on the Passion. In Acts, Stephen, before he's killed, says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Just as Jesus in Luke has said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen, as he's dying, says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And in Luke, Jesus' dying words are, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Of course, we talked about how that patterning has gone on throughout history. How Dr. King, like Stephen, had known it was coming. I may not get there with you, but I have been to the mountain. My eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. And having seen the risen Christ, he was prepared to live with him, to die with him, confident that he would be raised with him. Stephen says the same thing. He looks up and says, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at God's right hand. Having seen the risen Christ, being stoned to death is something you can freely do. I will live with him, I will die with him, because I know I will be raised with him. And I told the story of that fellow on the Pennsylvania Avenue who fit in the same pattern. He had heard the word. His heart had been set on fire as Christ explained the scripture. And he'd been on the marches and he'd been on the picket lines and he'd been on the demonstrations. He'd heard the word and he'd followed the word. And he had met the risen Lord in the breaking of the bread. He knew that God would raise him up. And if that's what it took for him to bring about a world better for his kids, he was prepared to die with Christ, knowing that he would surely be raised with Christ. Now it's 40 years later. We're not quite as far away from that week as Luke's congregation was from the dying and rising of the Lord, but almost 40 years, 55 years, it's similar. And we're in a similar place. We're asking similar questions. We went through all that. Dr. King gave his life for all that. People suffered through the civil disturbances for all that. We had reports and commissions. We were all sure that it was going to be different. It was going to be better. And it is. A little. But not a lot. There's still racism. There's still classism. There's still sexism. There's still all the ways that we divide and oppress each other. What makes us think we can change it? Dr. King couldn't change it. What makes us think we should keep on trying? We've been trying for 40 years now and it hasn't happened. And Luke gives us the same answer that he gave his own disciples in the year 85. You need to meet the risen Lord. Let me show you where. First of all, walk along with your brother and your sister. Talk. Complain. Be downcast. Debate. Propose ideas. Beat up on each other. Be real with each other. Be a community of faith. Second, listen to the word. Let Christ set your heart on fire within you. So he opens up the scripture and explains to you that the Messiah must suffer and so enter into his kingdom. And then come to this table and recognize him in the breaking of the bread. You know, just as they say, every cloud has a silver lining, it works the other way around too, although I don't know the phrase for it. There's nothing so good that it doesn't have bad consequences. When I was a kid, nobody ever went to communion. I mean, some people did. Not very many. Not very often. There was this whole cult of, "Oh Lord, I am not worthy." We sang it incessantly. And we believed it. So we didn't. And there was the midnight fast, whatnot. People fought against it. Our mothers and fathers, our bishops and our popes, going all the way back to Pius X at the beginning of the previous century, trying to get people to go to communion. Didn't finally happen until Vatican II, when they put the Mass in English, and they abolished the midnight fast rule, got everybody involved in the liturgy, and it became perfectly obvious that that's exactly what we were supposed to do. We're not here just to watch, we're here to participate. And of course we come up and receive the sacrament. And that's right. And that's good. People will work for that for 100 years. And I don't want to go back on it. But every good thing has an unintended consequence. And maybe it become routine. You stand up for the gospel. You sit down for the sermon. You nod off. You wake up towards the end of the sermon. You go on with the liturgy. Those are just things that you do every week. And at a certain point, we all get up and we get in line and we receive communion and we go back to our places. And it's what you do every week. Well, it is what we do every week. And it should be. But it should be something that we do, not just that routine does. Something we pay attention to. Something that we appreciate how incredibly special it is. Listen. Watch. Open your eyes, open your ears, open your minds, open your hearts. And recognize him in the breaking of the bread. If we walk along with each other and discuss and share. If we let the Lord open our hearts and set them on fire with the scripture. If we recognize him in the breaking of the bread. Then, like the apostles, like Stephen, like Dr. King, like that man on Pennsylvania Avenue Saturday night before Palm Sunday, we will not be afraid to live with the Lord, but to die with the Lord, as we will know deep in our hearts that we will be raised with the Lord. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.